Good morning, church. How are you all doing this morning? So today we're on Psalm 90 as April 30th. Crazy, April is done. Moving into May. Almost, you know, the 30th, yeah. I don't know, some good stuff today. Psalm written by Moses. You know, anytime you worship from a song written 3,500 years ago, it's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. As he says in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Skipping down to verse 13, do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants? O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. That's a pretty interesting verse. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Confirm or give permanence, right, to the work of our hands. We do see that. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Jacob. We see it with Hannah. There was permanence given to their hands. What they did still matters to us. That's why we're still studying their stories, too, and still learning from what they got right, what they got wrong, but also their interaction in the world. And how do you make the world grow dim, right? You can only fix your eyes in one place. Is it going to be on Jesus? Is it going to be on the things around you? And, man, what the push, the pull that happens, how easy it is to sometimes even the greatest success and the glory of the Lord helps you take your eyes off him. And right. That's one of the things from the movie and some other things we've been talking about. And we'll see it with Saul today. We'll look at King Saul. So we get to turn to 1 Samuel 15. It has perhaps one of the greatest statements ever said by man on this earth. I think Samuel's statement to Saul is a one-time, once-for-all, eternal statement from the throne. And it's so probing. Just so you guys understand, it's where he says, rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. That statement is one for all time. And if, the fact that it wasn't uttered by Jesus, it testifies that Jesus was in Samuel. Like, it just is amazing. But we've got to unpack that, and we're going to unpack it with the story it's in with Saul. Saul's a tough character. So, Lord, give me the ability to honor your servant and yet deal with the content and not his character. Help us to see even King Saul, Lord, as you see him, and help us to deal with the difficulty of your word. So, you know, we've been in this whole series on obedience, right, really walking through what it means to obey. And we love the Bonhoeffer quote, you can only learn what obedience is by obeying. It's not a concept to learn. It's not a word to define. And it's something to be lived out. And so in interacting in this whole series to constantly remind us that God defined obedience for us from 1 Kings 13. And that obedience is total compliance with the entire command. And so we're going to see today where Saul missed that, and it cost him dearly. It also allows me, therefore, to take a very different approach to Saul than other guys did who preached on him, who are just as, or even probably more so, knowledgeable than I am, but I disagree with their assessment of Saul. But before we get to that, we have a few truths that we've been learning about obedience from going way back. Back with a triumphal entry on April 3rd, here are some truths that we pulled out about obedience. That Jesus' obedience goes beyond total compliance with the entire command. That's why he's Jesus. Because Jesus was obeying not just simply what his dad wanted him to do, but he was fulfilling 500 to 1500 year scriptures about him. Even things that his disciples didn't know they were doing until after he was resurrected. So it's obedience on a totally different level about obeying things that other people have said you were going to do, like the whole riding on the colt, maybe even just the process by which he got there, the fact that he wept over Jerusalem on a triumphal entry, the fact that he said that the stones would cry out if people didn't. Like, it's obedience on a realm I feel like I can't even quite grasp yet. It's where you're fulfilling what other people have said. And we've touched on a little bit in this church where we talked about understanding that when you start to see yourself, you'll see as a church here, that we're actually fulfilling other people's prayers who've come before us. And there is this unbroken continuum between believers. Once your prayer goes uttered up to the Lord, that prayer is therefore eternal, no longer subject to you seeing it or you working it out even. And so it's a fascinating way to kind of walk in with Jesus about, hey, Lord, Big Creek Church is accomplishing things that the people back in 1947 prayed for and 1950, right? The people that wanted to have a church here and labored for it, now we're here. What else did they pray? We don't know, but the Lord does, because he stores those prayers in bowls. And so we're interacting not only with people in the scriptures, but also our brothers and sisters who come before us. How amazing it is to walk in that obedience, right? Where sometimes we're doing something, and maybe that's why we ask the question, why? Like, why do you want me to do that, Lord? And he's not going to answer that because he's answering a prayer that somebody has prayed, and he can't explain to me. Right? Like, I don't have the ability to understand a previous pastor who prayed for something, or the previous the Sunday school board that existed before this church existed, which is fascinating. What were they praying in all those times that they were asking and entreating the Lord for things? Number two, about Jesus. Fulfilling what God has said, past tense, is the end or goal of obedience. Obeying God today is the beginning of obedience. Fulfilling what God has said is the end or goal of obedience. Obeying God today is the beginning of obedience. If you don't obey God today, you're not going to be able to walk in fulfilling what God has said. He has said, let there be light. Therefore, there will be light. We want to obey that. How do we bring his light? Well, I have to obey him today, and he will bring the light into darkness and won't overcome. I'm kind of playing with time there. So I'm trying to, again, what I do is I preach these sermons with you guys. We interact. I listen to it and edit it, and I try to pull out some truths here. And so if some of them are going over your head, my apologies. But I'm also working through time, space, eternity, past, present, future, because Jesus makes you do that, right? He is in the beginning. He came on earth. He walked. He still is. He is still bringing fulfillment to what he did. And so we're ultimately working in fulfilling what God has said. Obeying God today is the beginning. The goal is to fulfill what he has said. The goal of obedience. It's kind of like the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But the goal is the love of the Lord. Fear of the Lord gets you on the track. But the aim is like 1 John. You go, I'm going between Proverbs and 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear. And then you are wise because you love him. That makes sense. So I'm kind of, not to belabor too much. Sorry. Number three, Jesus never allowed people's praise, their expectations, or their antagonisms to hinder his obedience. He didn't allow people praising him. He didn't allow their expectations of him, nor did he allow people that were antagonistic towards him to hinder his obedience. It's exceptionally impressive. We're going to see today where Saul, that's one of the things that hindered Saul, fear of the people. So praise, expectations, and antagonism didn't hinder Jesus' obedience. Jesus' knowledge, number six, Jesus' knowledge of prophecy did not keep him from obeying to preach and teach. His obedience was not based on results. He understood prophecy. He understood that as he came down, he wept over Jerusalem, she was going to get destroyed. That didn't prevent him from showing up every day and preaching and teaching in the temple. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew people were going to yell, crucify him. He knew they were going to turn on him. That didn't stop him. That knowledge didn't stop him from obeying something that, I guess, to us probably wouldn't make sense then, right? Lord, why do you want me to go preach and teach when the people I'm going to preach and teach to are just going to try and crucify me? I will understand that and then use that not to listen to you. The Lord says, well, my ways aren't your ways, so go preach and teach, even though I won't listen to you. Interesting. Therefore, obedience number 5 is not focused on temporal gain, but on eternal fruit in Christ. Obedience, simplified, is focused on eternal fruit in Christ. And lastly, the goal of obedience is never to put confidence in the flesh. Gideon didn't get that. Saul didn't get it. I don't fault him for it. I mean, I don't know anyone who was like Jesus, right? It didn't matter. People praised him. He talked to thousands. He talked to 2. It didn't affect him at all. He was going to obey what his father wanted him to do, irregardless. That's why it's almost unfair in this series to deal with him. He's perfect. He's ultimate obedience. He is Son of Man and Son of God, right, in one. For that moment, yeah, I think that's the other thing too, yeah, right? I don't know what, that's the other thing about Jesus is like from day one to day, for 33 and a half years, every day he was on. Every day he obeyed perfectly. I think that's why he put so much pressure on those around him, especially those closest to him. He never had a bad day, right? He never woke up and didn't perfectly obey his father. That's one thing that makes him just remarkable. That's what makes him the King of Kings. That's why he and he alone is worthy to be worshipped and praised. And that's why he's the one we want to be like. I don't want to be like Gideon. I don't want to be like Samson. I want to be like Jesus. So that's okay. Moving on to Gideon. Here are 3 things we pulled out of, or Noah, I should say, pulled out. Gideon, number 1, in obedience, you are really obeying the God who knows you better than you know yourself. Sometimes when God comes and asks you to do something, he knows you better than you know yourself. That kind of came from the angel coming and saying, Gideon, oh mighty man of valor. If you had asked Gideon, if Gideon had used psychology, if Gideon had gone to counselors, he would never would have come to the place that he's a mighty man of valor. He had to listen to the God who knows him better than you know yourself. Number 2, obey God and he will meet you where you are at. Gideon lacked great courage and the Lord gave him many signs. He meets you where you're at. Ultimately in that, you don't run. If I'm struggling in obedience, it doesn't mean I'm a reject and throw away. It means I need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me delight in obeying you? Jesus, would you come in and help me to obey as you obeyed? That's the whole process and the whole reason for this series isn't to like lift up some people and thumb down others. It's understanding how it affects all of us. Obey God and he will meet you where you're at. You don't have to do great things to then start obeying. Obey now and then let him do what he will. And it goes back to the fruit. That's why also we got to analyze our fruit by eternal fruit. It's the eternal fruit of Christ. Number 3, the greatest obedience is in not taking any glory from God. The greatest obedience is in not taking any glory from God. It happened to be Gideon's greatest mistake. And a little side note, this isn't part of our obedience, but one thing that Noah said that was right on was, not only do you have to do what the Lord asks you to do, but also don't go past what he's asked you to do. Don't do more than he's asked you to do. All right, King Saul, what do you do with Saul? 1 Samuel 15. I don't know. There's no way to prep you guys. It's hard to jump in because we're jumping in the middle of Saul's life. There's already things that happened. We'll try to bring it out. But here we go. Then Samuel said to Saul. Well, we've got to back up because there's a then there. So 1452, war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or valiant man, he attached him to his staff. Pretty shrewd and pretty smart move there by Saul. It's fascinating, though, that one of the greatest, mightiest men that was attached to him, Saul couldn't receive. His name was David. After this, so then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel. when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. This is some 600 years old. We talk about the long history of the Lord and knowing what happened. Right? This is no less than 480 to more years later. Now Saul is being asked to do something. He's judging one people and he's showing kindness to the other. Kenites, when Israel came up, you showed kindness. We're saving you. Amalekites, when Israel came out of Egypt, you tried to destroy them. You're getting destroyed. 500 years later, twice as old as America. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, that's Yahweh, right? I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul and was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, Well, they have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went down to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Second time. To show regret, we're kind of touched a little bit on the adult Sunday school. We're interacting a little bit with the Lord changing his mind. What does it mean? Or the Lord regret doing this. What a fascinating story about Saul. What do you guys know about Saul?
Tall.
He's tall. Taller than almost every other man in Israel. That's right.
He was the anointed king of Israel.
What does that mean?
Samuel anointed him with oil. Chosen, yes.
God chose him. God pointed out him to Samuel. Samuel anointed him with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. How many times did the Spirit of the Lord come upon Saul? Three times in his life, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. What do we do with King Saul? It's so much easier to preach this if he's a non-believer versus believer. If he is a sinner, unlike whatever, right? When you start dealing with what was shown him, the things he did accomplish, and yet where he currently is in 1 Samuel 15, it really is perplexing. He is much more difficult than even Laban and some of the guys that we've looked at, Gideon, Samson, for this reason. I don't know where to go with this, man. I guess here is the, Saul typifies, though, selective obedience is total disobedience. One thing that strikes me, if you notice, that two times he said, I did obey the Lord. Other guys that preached it said that Saul's a liar. I don't think he's lying. I think he truly believed he obeyed. He thought you could make alterations to the word of the Lord. That happens to get Moses at one point in his life, too. If the Lord comes and commands you to do something, if you tweak it. So I said, this is more to myself. Well, Lord, is that part of the reason why I struggle at times praying and asking? Because if you come and tell me to do something, is there a part in me that has that? Then I have to do it exactly as you say. I give Saul credit here. This is not an easy task he's given. Like, this is not go preach the gospel. This is not go save people. It's on the other side of the coin. I'm not sure how to deal with it in the New Testament church today. Some guys just sort of push it aside, like this will never happen again. But what he was called to do was to go and utterly destroy men, women, and kids, and all animals. A complete destruction. It had to do with something that he wasn't a part of. He had no beef with the Amalekites. It's not his beef, it's Israel. It happened very early when they came out of Egypt. And yeah, I said, part of me wants to then go and be like, the severity of being king of his people when the Lord comes and asks you something this hard. I don't think I'm going to get asked to, or we're going to get asked to destroy people in this way. But I do wonder about the church's hesitation to follow, was it 1 Corinthians 5? At times saying to certain people, you cannot come here anymore. I'm going to turn you over to Satan. You know, one thing the church walked through in her history was sort of a shunning of people. You know, so there's that tension. I don't think it was done biblically, as I could see in the scripture. But one thing we're dealing with and just interacting with the Jesus Revolution and stuff is, like, what do you do with people who want to come in the house of the Lord but also still want to do what they want to do? Overarching thing here, right, is that, and if you heard Saul say it on multiple occasions, you gotta try to blame the people.
Also, like, you're talking about how God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves.
Yes.
And in verse 17, it was interesting that Samuel said to Saul, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? So, like, if Saul had a self-view, he was not much, or just interesting phrase.
Right, that Samuel brings that in is a pretty, it's an interesting piece. It's interesting, again, trying to get understanding of who Saul is. So you have something?
Hey, well, we spoke about it. I just said, if we humble ourselves and actually ask, you know, learn that Saul represents, he's saved, but he represents a carnal Christian, right? And you were speaking on the church level, how it represents how a church acts, but individually, right? And I just individually, I can see myself, like when the Lord tells me to destroy all of your idolatry, all of it, don't leave one, I know I hedge on that. mine is a simple one. It's like sports and Niners, right? Like, you know, that's a fascination of the world that just completely threw me in, and to the point in which, you know, it was a meal. Like, let that go, right? But, you know, I hung on to it just a little bit. And this is something minor, right? Just a little bit. And I find myself, oh, my God, you know, no, it's brought me back entirely. Like, I didn't burn it completely, right? And I'm sure there's other things that people can deal with, addictions or whatnot, so, you know, like drinking or whatever it is that he asks, an idol of the world, a fascination of the world that draws you away from him and his kingdom, he asks you to sacrifice it. I think a lot of us don't do it entirely. We simply leave little remnants. We're still fascinated by it, and we don't do that. The utmost, right? The utmost for his life. We don't sacrifice all of these things of the world, right?
Yeah. I think it's one of the things that has pricked me is a guy I highly respect said that, you know, Saul represents carnal Christianity. Because we look at Saul, you have a guy who was anointed, he was chosen by God, he was filled with the Spirit. This is where I said, like, if you allow dispensationalism to come in, it totally mutes this story and you kind of move forward. Well, with Saul back then, but now, whatever. Where rather than going back and going, look what he had. He also had a prophet. And more than a prophet, too, because Samuel's one of the heavy hitter. He's a judge, he's a prophet, he's a priest. He's there, you know, willing to give him sound counsel. He was much more involved in Saul's life than Samuel ever was involved in David's life. And so one thing I've been going through with Noah and Emil is just contrasting David and Saul. It's such an interesting contrast. Saul has more things given to him freely than David did. Saul had much more opportunity to flourish than David. David had it way harder. And yet, Saul is the struggle. So, just a little background on Saul. He comes from a mighty lineage. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, that Saul was the son of Kish, who was a mighty man of valor. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. His dad's a mighty man of valor. And so he has physical ability. He has great aptitude. And he also has the Lord's favor on him. I hope you guys are listening to me about that. Like, when the Lord's favor is on you, is it like the Lord tells Samuel to go find this guy and do it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 11, verse 6. And then after his disobedience, it comes on one more time in chapter 19. Instantly in that, in chapter 18, is also where it says that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. What do you do with this guy? That's what I've been asking the Lord. I mean, he just resonates with me. And part of it, too, is because he's called to be a king. And so if you're in leadership in the church, this is a story to dwell on. This is why I don't think people should be gung-ho about wanting to be leaders in the church. Because the Lord has a right to come to you and ask you to do something then. That if you don't do, that statement is sobering. I regret. The Lord saying, I regret I have made Saul king. He didn't just say it one time, too.
The opposite of whether a good faithful servant is.
Right, and that's where like theology dabbles in a place I don't like. Because it's like, oh, well, the Lord knew what he was doing, so therefore he's, you know, like, maybe, but how the Lord has revealed himself is that he gave Saul every opportunity to, and then it came to a place in time where he's like, hey, now I regret that this guy is king.
What's also hard about that is that it's an internal being regretting the act. Which means there's no saving grace for Saul in the Lord's eyes at that point. You know, for the rest of eternity, God says, man, I regret that, because nothing, no more fruit will be gained here. It's like, that's God.
Yeah. So I wrote this down. This is pretty, and I'm trying to unpack this for you guys. False obedience leads to false repentance, which leads to false worship. Verse 13 and 20 is false obedience. Saul's adamant, I obeyed the Lord. It leads to false repentance. Twice he says, I have sinned. Verse 24 and verse 30. So that he can get to a place of falsely worshiping the Lord. Verse 31. I don't know if you remember, that's how one of the second sermon on the series of kind of undid was a statement about Israel in 1 Kings 13 that they falsely worship the true God. It wasn't worshiping a false god. It was falsely worshiping a true god. I'm still asking the Lord to try to fully unpack that. I always go to Jesus saying, like, you have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for, he's longing for. He's looking for people who are after his own heart. And then that gets you back into Saul. Because one thing the Lord did in chapter 10, Samuel says to Saul, when you go from here today, this is chapter 10, verse 2, after you do these certain things, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into another man. So it's not enough even that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. It says in verse 9, then it happened when he turned his back to leave. This is Saul, early in his life. God changed his heart. And all those signs came about in that one day. And when they came up to the hill, there, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. So he prophesied among them. And it became well known. They said, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? God also changed his heart. I don't know, Lord, to give us the wisdom. There's no out for Saul. He was still able to get caught up with, and that's what I said, I've been asking the Lord about, what does it mean to be falsely obedient? What does it mean to falsely repent then? And what does it mean to eventuate in a false worship of the true God?
I think it's interesting that he thought he knew what would bring God glory.
Right.
And it blinded him to the full obedience.
Yeah, it seems the one, if you compare David to Saul, it's a very similar comparison to Peter and Judas. Both worked against Jesus. One denied Jesus, the other betrayed Jesus. One got through, one didn't. Saul and David are similarly. David at times did a few things that were abhorrent to the Lord. He got through it. Saul didn't. And that's one of the things, it's more than a sermon can handle, but it really is a to ask you guys to pursue this and to ask the Lord for this and to press into that about, because it's not simple like here's the two truths or something, right? It is a, what does it mean, Lord, to have a life yielded to you? What does it mean that I really truly am meek and humble? I know now to say I don't desire glory for myself, but is it true, Lord, and do you say it of me or do I just say it of myself? And that's one of the dangers when we study this and we get a knowledge that's not from the true source, we just gain a knowledge, and then we know what to say. And, you know, I feel like in certain places, knowledge hinders us because it's still from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not from the tree of life. And so there's, even in this, you know, Saul didn't just end up here, so he's not a tragic figure. You have to go through and, you know, look at chapters 8 through 15. And then also, it's one of those things, moments too, I feel like where the Lord pronounces a judgment on him, and he proves it's true over the next 15 chapters. And one of the ways that Saul proves it true is in his walking with and relationship to a righteous man who's also anointed, David. But David was given to Saul to establish his kingdom and brought great victory against his main foes, the Philistines. Yet Saul could never receive him that way. That's also a tension that's still in modern-day Christianity. Is if you really are, hey, this church is about the glory of God. Well, someone comes in who's better able or more used by the Lord. Can you receive him, or does he become in that moment also an enemy to you? Like he's taking your glory. That was really probing and searching insight into the heart of obedience. The heart of obedience is really, really is God's glory. It doesn't matter what position any of us hold, it's his glory. Anybody's just as able to glorify God from any other position in this church than up in the pulpit. Because it's God's glory. It's so against American culture. It's so against how we define greatness. Greatness is the exceptional one rather than greatness is the one who totally obeys the Lord even in complete obscurity. The nameless armor bearer. The nameless woman who obeys, the nameless widow who was able to receive Elisha. Yes, that the Lord, for some reason, he's seeing fit to be like, that one's precious to me, I'm going to keep their name for myself. You'll know them eventually, but I'm not going to tell you right now. False obedience leads to false repentance, which leads to false worship. Beware, church. And there's no 3 points of application to get out of this. it's ultimately a heart that is really laid open to the Lord and trusting the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any false obedience in me, would you show it? If I've made an alteration to a command you've given me, would you reveal it to me? Lord, would you please spare me too from them falsely repenting? Like, I know how to go through the motions. I know how to come take communion. I know how to come in and say, I'm sorry. But is it true? Do I really want to turn from that and become something new? And then, therefore, save us, Lord, from false worship. We have the ability today to know to sing praise songs, and over time, especially with internet, you know which praise songs have something special about them. And so we can sing those in a worship that would be, therefore, to me, false. It's a different way of looking at it. Like I said, I'm just trying to unpack this, and we're in the last days. It's harder now than it has been. And so what are these things that kind of come in, Lord, that surround us and understand and inform us? And it's being known, right? And it's knowing him, and it's walking in fellowship, and it's beyond one person being able to set the stage or do anything. And like the idea of marketing and salesmanship and performance and those things, we want to do things great, but we don't want to perform. How do we do that, Lord? How do we be authentic through and through? How do we have no guile like Nathaniel? A great sermon by Katz on that. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, is the King James Version. No deceit. You know, Jesus recognized it, and it was so unusual. He's like, wow, there's an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. I feel like there's probably a contemporary in the church today, because we can study these things and think, okay, I'm glad this is not me. You know, praise God, none of us are Saul. You know, we're all Samuels. But to back off and go, wait a second. Because once he hits that, and that's why Samuel's line in verse 23, and I'll close with this, is one for all time. To say rebellion is the same thing as divination. That means, therefore, I have done quite a bit of divination in my life. Or if you'd asked me, have I ever done any sorcery or magic? I'd say, absolutely not. That's wicked. I'd never do that. Foretelling of future events, discovering things secret by the aid of fallen angels or demons is what divination is. That's what rebellion is, he's saying. Insubordination is the same thing as idolatry or iniquity. That word in the Hebrew is pretty tricky. Guys, King James put stubbornness. The Hebrew just means to push or to press.
I mean, even in English, it's kind of... it's more than just obedience, right? Because just shouting, from a military perspective, just shouting at an officer could be interpreted as important. It's not like I'm disobeying him, but even raising your voice to an officer is insubordination.
Yeah. So the whole verse is, I get the second part is really to Saul, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Notice that plays out too quite a bit, the rejecting the word of the Lord. Saul couches that, and then Samuel makes it clear, no, you rejected the word of the Lord. So we say, Saul says, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Interesting, he's basically saying to Samuel. So something else Saul's doing in there is Saul's kind of playing with the prophet coming to him and giving him the clear word and kind of going, well, that was you, though, not really the Lord. Watch the pronouns in there, right? I did transgress the command of the Lord and your word, Samuel, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now pardon me. But Samuel doesn't let him get away with it. I will not return with you because you rejected the word of the Lord. It wasn't my word. It was the Lord. Very fascinating, man. Especially because, yeah, when you finish the rest of this, you finish the rest of Saul's life, you really see that from here on out, he's nice guy, bad guy. He's nice guy, bad guy. He's nice guy, bad guy. He's completely all over the board. One time, he like David says something to him, he's like, you're right, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Next day, he's throwing a spear at him, yeah. He said, so it's very fascinating. This is beyond our scope of the sermon, but the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him twice. Then the Lord sends an evil spirit upon him. And then after that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him again and he prophesies. There's much more there for end times understanding. Fascinating guy. What do we learn about obedience in this? Take heed lest you stand, lest you fall. Walk with a humbleness, right? That's what the Lord looks for. What is it? How's it going, Micah? Walk humbly with the Lord. Yeah, seek justice, love righteousness, and walk humbly with the Lord. Also, the other thing I'll close with this, is there was no reconciliation between Saul and Samuel the rest of their lives. It was irreconcilable after that. Absolutely, I'm totally thankful for him. I think the position given to him the things he accomplished, the wars he won, the greatness he did, and yet also the struggle with being in flesh. Samuel seems to point to an insecurity that never got healed. Did not finish well at all. I don't think it's a salvation issue, but I don't think that positionally in eternity he has a high position either. But I don't have to know about that, you know. I think that's why Samuel brings up that you, is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? There's something about that. Well, I guess that's a place maybe to finalize this with. Ask the Lord, Lord, am I able to receive from you how you see me? Or am I still little in my own? If you allow the littleness to remain in your life, that insecurity brings such devastation and damage. You can't receive others. You can never be a John the Baptist who's like, man, that guy has to increase and I have to decrease. My time was short and I'm thankful for it, but now it's his time. You'll never be that diffident. You'll never be that able to honor others more than yourself. You'll never be able to walk as Paul did and say, hey, esteem others greater than you esteem you. Our culture is completely against that. Every picture taken, every self video, every self thing done, to get away from that and allow the Lord to say, Lord, is there any insecurity in me that I need to let you heal? Would you reveal that? And then obey that, right? Because what's it going to take, Lord? Like for me, it was walking away from money completely. Because there was something given to me. It wasn't even my fault. It was given to me via my granddad to my dad. And the Lord's like, you just can't touch it. And I've since had gone back a couple times. And the Lord was like, I was pretty clear. You don't want to, bam, you know. It is his kindness. And that's why I said, when he comes to you and says, you still have an idol you're holding on to. Like, well, I've mostly, well, I box it up and put it in the attic, though, Lord. Like, the problem is somehow that sucker is going to work its way down your living room. I'm trying to have kindness. I'm trying to help you. And he won't, that's what I love Chambers talking about. Discipleship always has the if. If you'll walk with me, Jesus saying, I'll walk with you. If you will come to me, I will give you rest. He's not going to make us do it. And Saul, to me, is a really big illustration of one who never fully received to. It wasn't enough somehow the Lord changed his heart. It wasn't enough that the Holy Spirit came upon him. It wasn't enough that he was made king. He still was insecure. And so if that's true for him, I need to, yeah, transact with the Lord on that very seriously. Lord, is it true of me, though, and what else? What else, Lord? And that's why he's given us a church, too. Sometimes people prick you in the place where you're insecure. And you can see them as enemy and want to deal away with them. But it's the very person given to you to walk through that. Yeah, because you have to, there's certain things you're not going to just deal with on your own. It's just too hard. You're going to, you need that sort of prompting. Yes, he gives us spouses. Yes. Or he could say he also gives us kids. He also gives us kids. I don't think dogs. Let's close. Lord Jesus, we could spend all day. Lord, Saul is so pivotal. He's so important. David, so awesome. Samuel, these stories are so loaded, much more than we can get into in a half hour, Lord. We just ask in your grace and mercy that you'll reveal things to us. Thank you that you recorded it, Lord. Thank you that you're hard in it, that you were for Saul, and Saul didn't receive it. I don't know how else to understand it, Lord, other than that it's what your word says. Help us, Jesus, to receive from you, to willingly receive how you see us, to really willingly receive what you purchased us. That's where our value comes from. It has nothing to do with deeds, has nothing to do with position, notoriety, fame of any sort. But that Jesus, you purchased us. Thank you, Lord. What else can be said but thank you? And here is my life, a living sacrifice. You don't want things sacrificed. You don't want the blood of bulls and goats. You want people willing to be a living sacrifice, delighting where you place us, delighting to accomplish the things that you've put before us, knowing and hoping, Lord, that all the glory goes to you. Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts, and if there's anything in us that is false, that you would bring the truth there. Thank you that you are with us. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to walk out of here, though, fearful. We've got to walk out here knowing, I've got to walk with Jesus even closer. Thank you, Lord. Man, hey, tonight, hey, Holy Spirit, how did I do today? Is there anything I need to talk to the Lord about? Anything I need to talk to Jesus about? Thank you that you've made so great provision for us. We acknowledge and praise and worship you for it, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.